From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jason, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Great. I just wanted to tell you thank you so much for your ministry. I listen every day, and I enjoy your program immensely.
Thank you.
The reason why I was calling was I was reading in Mark a time ago, and I was wondering if you could give me some insight into the young man that was disrobed when they arrested Jesus, and they ran away naked. I just don't know why do you think that they put that detail in there?
Well, first of all, the nakedness is qualified by the way in which people dressed. So there's not necessarily the sense in which that there is no undergarment there at all, but basically a way of saying, I'm without my robe. So I don't think that we have to presume that that means that the young man ran away completely naked.
Got you. But what does that mean? I mean, what I'm asking is, why put the detail in the gospel there? I mean,
well, you have all kinds of detail given to us in the gospels, and this is part of what historians look at in terms of ratifying something as being accurate. So what you'll find in the Gospels is a composite picture. Some details are in some of the Gospels. Other details are not in those Gospels. And the reason for this is that if everyone said exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, we would immediately cry collusion. On the other hand, what you find is no contradiction. So though you have varying accounts with various details, you never find contradiction. But the point here is simply that a young man is escaping in haste. And that detail is very important to Mark's gospel, particularly in that Jesus is being arrested, and Jesus has predicted essentially that everybody's going to leave him, that he's ultimately going to be alone. And remember, Peter himself said, well, not me, Lord, I'm not going to leave, I'll stay. Even if everybody leaves, I won't leave. And Jesus points out that even Peter was going to deny him three times. So again, what's given in the Gospels is a composite picture that historians look at as being either credible or non-credible, and the details give credibility, particularly as they're interwoven and interlaced in the Synoptic Gospels. John does something a little different. John is thematic, and therefore it's not given necessarily in a chronology.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. When we're back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Jason, another Jason, this one a long ways away in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Jason.
Howdy. I just got a question regarding the creation story in Genesis. I guess without assuming that every single story or tale or myth in the Bible is not to be taken literally, as people tend to quote Scripture rather literally, what is the consensus or opinion or factuality behind when God creates night and day before creating the stars and the very things in the universe that, I guess, night and day are responsible for?
Well, you make a very profound point when you talk about the literal principle of biblical interpretation. The literal principle of biblical interpretation, of course, does not mean that you take things in a wooden, literal sense, but you always take things in the sense in which they're intended. Language, by its very nature, is metaphorical. And metaphors are not vacuous expressions, but they're magnifying glasses that illuminate truth that we might otherwise miss. What's going on in the creation accounts is not a chronology, but a hierarchy of creation. So the intent is to give us a way of remembering God's creative prowess culminating in the crowning jewel of his creation, humankind. So the days themselves are a literary framework by which we can remember that God created everything and that the crowning jewel of God's creation is humankind. Now, obviously, in an age of scientific enlightenment, you have to believe that there is an uncaused first cause that causes everything, unless you want to stretch your credulity beyond the breaking point. The reason being is that we know that nothing cannot create everything. And that, of course, is the problem with the evolutionary paradigm. You have to inevitably believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life creates morals. If you can believe that, I suppose you can believe just about anything. In the biblical account, however, we have an uncaused first cause that speaks and the universe leaps into existence. So every effect, an effect like the universe, has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
So in that context, I guess what you're saying is chronology doesn't matter as far as a creation story yet.
Well, I'm not saying chronology doesn't matter. What I'm suggesting here is that chronology is not at issue, which is to say that if you want to find chronology, you don't find that in the Genesis account. There is a chronology there, but the issue is not to give you the timing. If you want to find the timing, then you have to pay particular attention to the effect itself, to the creation that God has made, because there you see his divine nature and his eternal power being apparent to those that look, so that we're without excuse.
So on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, really doesn't mean anything, is basically what you're saying?
No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that it means a great deal, but the meaning is not chronological, the meaning is chirological.
And not to be taken literally?
Well, I've just defined what literal is. What do you understand by literal?
Well, you explained the creation story as one not to be taken chronologically or literally, which basically states...
No, I'm not saying that there's not a chronology. I'm saying the purpose of the literary framework is so that we might remember God's purposes in creation, to wit, the word kairos. So I'm not saying that there is not a chronology. I'm simply saying that the point of the seven-day creation narrative is that we might remember that God created everything, and that remembrance is linked to the seven-day cycle of life, such that every day we remember that it is God who created all things, whether it's man or animals, whether it's separating the water from the land. God did everything. So God is the creator of all things, and the purpose of his creation is, in fact, humankind in fellowship with him. And so God created man in such a way that we could have relationship with him, not only for time, but also for eternity. And God created humankind in such a way that relationship is volitional. It's not forced. So God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil. But even within the narrative, you have very early on in Genesis chapter 3, God's purpose in creation, not to scrap things, but to redeem and reconcile things. And so the box top of Scripture, as it were, is Adam and Eve falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, the rest of the Bible being God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is to say that this universe, which now groans in travail, will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay. So the purposes of God are communicated explicitly and directly. Now, if you look at Genesis overall, you find that it is a mnemonic. On one hand, you have primordial history. So you have the account of creation. Then you have the account of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Then you have the account of Noah, Noah's sons. And then you have the account of Shem, the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures. And this is given to us in such a way that we can remember them. You also, on the other hand, can remember the patriarchs, and I'm sure that you could list them for me quite readily, because anyone that's read through the book of Genesis understands that that account is given to us so we can remember them with the 10 fingers of our hands, so we'll never get confused that we understand God's purposes in creation, Genesis being the genesis of the unfolding plan that culminates in a tree of life that we see in Revelation chapter 22. We have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. It is literature. It's infallible, inspired, but it's literature nonetheless, and therefore it employs a whole host of literary genres. And if you want to understand how to read literature in general and the Bible in particular, I've developed a flip chart on that. If you hang on, I'd be happy to send it to you as my gift. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him.
to receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Eddie in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Eddie.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? First of all, I want to tell you that I appreciate your ministry. My question is on something that I heard you say the other day that was kind of confusing to me, and that was in regards to Revelation and the end times and the rapture. Basically, the way I understood it was is that when you explained Revelation that John was writing the seven letters to the churches at that time, and that Revelation had more to do with that than with any kind of future tribulation period, and that basically the way I understood it was the next thing that was going to happen was the second coming, and everything else in Revelation had already happened. And I was wanting you to clarify that, if you could, please.
Well, yes. I mean, in general, that would be a good summation. If you look at the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, the first point that I would make is when Jesus says that there is a looming apocalypse in the book of Revelation and it will soon take place, it is contrary to all decency to dogmatically declare that his words are meant to convey something in the far distant future. When Jesus says soon and near, he's not linguistically challenged. Secondly, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's the biblical text. So John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that are going to face untold tribulation, such that in the end, Jerusalem and the very temple that gave them their spiritual and sociological significance would be destroyed. And John is telling the churches to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer, but their suffering is a short period of suffering. Their vindication is an eternal vindication. And what John says to the seven churches in the province of Asia applies to us as well. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus promised that just as he appeared in the first advent, he will appear a second time. And that is what we long for as believers, that Jesus Christ will appear again. And these are the very things that we apprehend in Scripture, where Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned, which is to say that there will come a time that Jesus forever does away with the problem of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That Jesus himself will return, and when he does, we will be resurrected. And if we're alive at that point, we will be transformed. And then we will be with the Lord forever, as we're told by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and therefore we can comfort one another with these words. So all of the Bible was written for us, but none of the Bible was written to us. For example, if you look at the letter to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says to the church, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, if these are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, as we're told in the introduction to the book, and Jesus addresses one of those churches in the first century, and he's telling them something, they can't imagine that he's speaking to a 21st century church, although we can imagine that what was said to the church in Philadelphia applies to us in every sense. We too need to endure patiently. We too need to look forward to what Revelation communicates, and that is one day the old Jerusalem will be replaced with a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And that's what we long for, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Boy, I tell you what, Hank, that is probably the best explanation I've ever received on it, and it really makes sense to me. Everything else that I've ever heard from anybody else has been somewhat confusing, but I mean, that really makes sense, and I really appreciate it. I've ordered the Apocalypse Code, which explains it in detail. I know you've shared that with us, and I've also got the Complete Answer book, and I've given several of those away as well. So I appreciate, again, your time, and I appreciate your help on the phone. Thank you.
Well, bless you, Eddie. Thank you so much for those kind words. And a reminder that Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols, and those symbols are deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets, and I would say most notably the prophecies of Ezekiel. The sad reality is that most contemporary prophecy experts, quote-unquote, see this in a way by which the contextualization doesn't come from the prophets, but rather comes from the newspaper. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, it's blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and a lamb, not because he's engaging us in riddles, but because the symbolism of the lion and the lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. Revelation is no different than any of the epistles that we find in which churches are being addressed. The church at Rome is being addressed in Romans. The church at Ephesus is being addressed in Ephesians. The Corinthian church is being addressed by the letters to the churches in Corinth. And while that is written to them, every word is useful to us. The words rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. And nowhere in the Bible is there a notion that we're looking for another temple or, as some say, another two temples, a millennial temple and a tribulation temple, not in that order. But we're looking forward to the temple, a temple not built by human hands, appearing a second time and putting everything to right, which is to say, a new heaven, new earth, and we will be resurrected in it. Back to the phone lines, Brian next, listening in Hartford. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Nice to talk to you. I had a question. I think it was in Numbers. I was reading a story about Moses when God told him to speak to the rock and bring forth water, and he hit it with a rod. I don't understand the significance of him not doing it the way God spoke to him. It seems like a minor thing, but because of that, he was disobedient and couldn't go into the promised land.
Yeah, I mean, the first principle that we have to recognize is that God is altogether separate and holy, and when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we recognize our own sin. In this particular case, you have Moses, who is the ultimate lawgiver of the Old Testament. And God is angry with Moses because Moses is drawing attention to himself. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me, you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. And remember, not only was Moses the quintessential lawgiver, but the Israelites themselves had been called out as a holy nation so that they might be a light to the nations. So here now you have the quintessential prophet, priest in Israel, in the wilderness, and he is to represent God to the people, and now he doesn't honor God as holy in the sight of the Israelites. And therefore, God punishes him with a strict punishment. Again, it was because Moses did not trust God. In striking the rock, it appears he was drawing attention to himself rather than to the miraculous work of God. So this may seem trite to us, but it's because we fail to recognize the holiness of God. If we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we will all come apart at the seams. Moses got that glimpse. Moses was, as it were, face to face with God. In other words, Moses went to the mountaintop and received the commandments. He was shown what others were not shown. He knew the holiness of God in an experiential sense. And therefore, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that is a sobering thought for all of us. We are out of time. We'll be right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.